One of the great tragedies of our day and time is a growing movement away from church affiliation. There are multiplied thousands of people who realize the tremendous appeal of Jesus Christ. And many of these have accepted Jesus Christ in what they consider a personal way. They have done what they consider to be accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They've prayed the sinner's prayer. They've called an 800 number. And because of this, they would call themselves Christians. They have a great interest in Jesus Christ. They have a great interest in His teachings and His life and His influence. The tragedy is that they are not impressed by His church. These people want Jesus Christ. They do not want to be encumbered by His church. There are multiplied millions of people who would classify themselves as Christians, and yet they are not members of any religious body. To them, Christianity is something that you believe. It's something you try to live by at home. It's something you try to live by in your daily life. But Christianity does not mean being a member of a church. Somehow, the glorious reputation of the church that Jesus died for has become tarnished. And it causes us to pause, to ponder, and to ask, why? How? Why has the church, the sacred institution we read about upon the pages of the New Testament, come to this position? Why and how has the church become unimpressive and unappealing to so many people? I can give you my own ideas. And I think it's primarily because of two things. First of all, I think it's because of all of the division that has fractured the religious world in our day and time. Men and women have become confused and unimpressed, and sometimes completely alienated because of all of the different religious groups today that refer to themselves as Christians. Because there are all of these different religious groups, they refer to themselves as Christians, but in their antagonisms toward each other, they have behaved and conducted themselves not at all like Christians. All of us have, at some point, decried the divisions that exist between people who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. It's been costly. It has been costly, and there are many today who do not believe in Jesus Christ because of these divisions. The second reason that I would suggest comes to mind by the word disparity. There has been too great a disparity between the way Christians live in the 21st century and the way Jesus Christ lives. There has also been a disparity between the things that Jesus taught and the doctrines and the theories that have been taught by various religious groups down through the years. Let me say it just a little bit more directly. When people look to the life of Jesus Christ, they find Jesus Christ to be captivating. They find Jesus Christ to be engaging. They find Jesus Christ to be appealing. And when they have looked at His church, they have not found it to be appealing at all. Because of this negative attitude, I want us for a few moments this morning to think about the church. Specifically, what is the church? What is the nature of the church? What is the purpose of the church? As we begin to think about this, I want us to read from Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to begin with verse 13. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of death shall not prevail against it." Jesus had been busy teaching the multitudes and healing the sick and making the lame to walk and the blind to see. He was tired. So Jesus had taken the disciples. They had gone to Caesarea Philippi, and they were there for some R&R. They were there to relax, to rest, and have some time alone. And that's where this conversation has taken place. That's where Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Even though much is said in our world today about the church, I would submit to you this morning that people are generally misinformed about the church. To be sure, there is more misinformation in people's minds about the church than there is information. Because you see, people don't understand the mission of the church. They don't understand the nature of the church. They don't understand the purpose of the church. And because of this, people generally do not have a great appreciation for the church. Because you see, our appreciation for things that are worthwhile actually increases in direct proportion of our knowledge of those things. Most of us do not and are not able to appreciate the great musical compositions of the ages. And it's primarily because of our lack of knowledge about them. And so therefore we sometimes have a hard time enjoying the works of the great composers. For example, do you know what great symphony it is that transitions from C minor to C major? And starts with a resounding da-da-da-dum. Anybody know that? Beethoven's Fifth. See, you learned something this morning. But most of us don't have a great appreciation for Beethoven's Fifth. We don't have a great appreciation for the works of Chopin or Bach or Mozart or any of the great masters of music. And then again, sometimes our knowledge of art is somewhat limited. And because of that, we don't have a great appreciation for the works of the great masters of the world of art. But it is not important that I have an appreciation for classical music. And In the final analysis, when I stand before God in judgment, it won't matter whether or not I have a great appreciation for the wonderful works of art that have filled the museums of the world. But the church is a universal institution. The church is an institution into which people of all nations and all ages are invited. And therefore, everyone should know something about the church. False teaching about the church has done a great deal toward decreasing the world's estimate of the value of the church. My heart's desire and my prayer is that after our study together this morning, all of us will have a greater understanding of the church, and that we'll all have a greater appreciation for the church. You see, the church is not the house, the building, or the material structure into which people meet for worship. The word church is never used in that way in the Scriptures. On the contrary, this book declares and plainly teaches that that is not the nature of the church at all. Remember Stephen, one of the original deacons of the Jerusalem church brought before the Sanhedrin? As he made his defense before that Jewish body, Stephen said, "The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." That's in Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. Paul went to the seat of learning of his day. He went to Athens, the capital of learning, you might say. And there, as he was preaching in the worldly wise city of Athens, Paul declared, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things that are therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth,'" are you listening? "Dwelleth not in temples made with hands." That's in Acts chapter 17, verses 23 and 24. While the church may use a material building for purposes of worship and service, such a building is not the church. Nor is it any part of the church. And neither is the church the family of Abraham. It is true, the church is composed of the seed of Abraham, and its members are reckoned to be the seed of Abraham in a spiritual sense. But if you remember the Jews of Jesus' day, they sought to try to prove their fellowship with God. And they attempted to do so because of their fleshly descent from Abraham. And Jesus rebuked them in unmistakable terminology. You can read it in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, "And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." If you remember, Jesus came to his own people, the Jews, the seed of Abraham, and they refused to receive him. The fleshly seed of Abraham did not desire and see fit to claim their heritage. And so God did not raise up seeds unto Abraham from the stone. He did, however, declare this: "They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Paul wrote that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. The church is not the old Jewish order. If you go to John chapter 3, you read a conversation there between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night so it could be done in in secret. He was a member of the old Jewish order. He was a child of God according to the Mosaic code. But Jesus declared to Nicodemus, as he did to everyone else, they must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And we need to understand something else about the church. Regardless of what some might say, the church is not a continuation of the covenant of Sinai. We must understand the church is not just another chapter in the Old Testament arrangement between God and His people. Because when we try to make the church a continuation of the covenant of Sinai, we're not only guilty of the mistake of applying Old Testament scriptures to the affairs of the church, but we must realize the church is distinctly a New Testament institution. The church did not exist in Old Testament times. And the only Old Testament references to the church are prophetic in nature, pointing to the church out yonder in the future. But the church was a part of God's eternal plan. While the church is distinctly a New Testament institution, still God had in mind the church from all eternity. And God spent 4,000 years as the divine architect in planning the church, preparing plans and specification and selecting material, if you will, for that glorious institution. But here's what Paul has to say about the church in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the Old Testament, God predicted the building of the church. Through the Old Testament, He described the laying of its foundation. He told of its introduction to the world. He told of the addition of materials, lively stones that were to be added to this spiritual structure from century to century to century. And then at last the Lord will return to claim His own and present the church at the throne of God. How? A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, He said. That description is detailed as beautifully and as specifically as the divine pen could possibly portray it. The New Testament writers also describe the church. The New Testament writers, while the Old Testament writers saw the church in prophecy, New Testament writers saw the church in actuality. They became members of it. They proclaimed its doctrines to a lost and dying world. And from the New Testament writers, we get a clear, accurate, inclusive understanding of the nature and the purpose of the church. And when we view the church from the standpoint of the writers of the New Testament, we will not lack in appreciation for it. Because the church, as we said, it's not this building, it's not the material structure, it's not the bricks, the mortar, the concrete slab, the pews, or any of that. The church is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. John chapter 18 and verse 6, Jesus Himself would declare, "My kingdom is not of this world." The Pharisees demanded that He should tell them when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Those statements, along with many others in the New Testament, refute the doctrine of a literal earthly kingdom over which Jesus is going to preside from a throne in Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, both of those passages tell us the church is the body of Christ. And they also tell us that Christ is the head of that body, the church. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, our text we read a few moments ago, tells us that Jesus Christ Himself built the church. And we also learn from this book, from the New Testament, that Jesus is the foundation of the church. We read it from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid." What about it, Paul? "Which is Jesus Christ." And then in Acts chapter 20, when Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus, he called them there and he told them, he said, "Feed the church of God, which He purchased with His blood." The church belongs to Jesus Christ. By right of construction, by right of its governing power, and by right of Jesus being the foundation and purchasing it with His blood. Well, what was the purpose? What was God's purpose in building the church? God had in mind to make the world see, to make the world know, to make the world understand the mysteries of the relationship between God and man. Here's what Paul had to say. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." If the world ever knows how to be saved, and if the world ever knows how to obey God, it must be taught those truths by the church. Another purpose of God in building the church was to save the souls of lost men and women. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? Peter preached on Pentecost that day. And in that audience that he preached to that day were Jews from every nation under heaven. In that audience were men who had no doubt taken part in the crucifixion. In that audience were no doubt those who had stood in that angry mob that said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And as Peter brought that sermon to a close that day, Peter said, "This same Jesus you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted. He said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls." And then do you remember as it continues on? Do you remember what happened, especially in what it says, especially in verse 47 of Acts 2? It says, "The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." That was God's purpose in the church, was to save the lost souls of men and women. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, you learn there that Christ is the Savior of the body, the church. Something that is universally agreed among all professed adherents to the Christian religion is that we're saved by the blood of Christ. And that blood of Christ was the purchase price of the church. So therefore, if the blood of Christ is essential to the salvation of an individual, if the blood of Christ is essential to the salvation of an individual, the church, which cost the blood of Christ, must also be essential. And the church was built to give God glory. Here's Paul, again Paul, in Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory, where, Paul? In the church by Jesus Christ. How long, Paul? Throughout all ages, world without end. Those who have a desire to glorify God would do well to express that glory through the institution that the Lord built for that purpose. However, I suppose the purpose of God in building the church could be briefly expressed by saying that the church is to represent Christ on earth. Because the church serves where Christ in the flesh could not serve. Being in the flesh, Christ was subject to all the limitations inherent in human flesh. He could be in but one place and do but one thing at any given time. The church, being composed of people of every nation and having a plan for its continued existence, the church can serve all people of all ages for all time. That's why we see that Jesus said it was expedient that he go away. Because since the departure of Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit, the church represents Jesus to the world. And so the purpose of the church, therefore, is the purpose of Christ. And the purpose of Christ can be said to be threefold. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus announced that his purpose was to do the will of God. In his prayer to the Father, Jesus said that he had glorified God. The purpose of the church then is to save souls, to do God's will, and glorify God. And the purpose of the church is summed up in that statement. The church is God's final institution in the world. Paul said, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Now here's the question. Are you a part of that blood-bought institution? Don't you want to be a part of that blood-bought institution? To be a part of God's eternal purpose? All you have to do to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life is the same thing they did on Pentecost. Come repenting of everything that's sin in your life, confessing the name of Christ, and being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of past sins. That'll make you a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Just a simple New Testament Christian. And like those on Pentecost, the Lord will add you to the church. Maybe you've done that. But somewhere along the way, you lost your plan. You lost sight of your purpose. You lost sight of your focus. You haven't done God's will. You haven't glorified God in your life. You need to come back and let brothers and sisters pray with you and for you. Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life? If He's not Lord and Master of all of your life, He's not Lord and Master at all in your life. And I don't know what's going on with you. If we can help you, if there are changes that need to be made for Jesus to be the Lord and Master of all of your life, can we help you make those changes? We'd love to do it. This is your opportunity to let us help you as together we stand and while we sing.